Revelation chapter 8.
Let's read the whole chapter, just 13 verses. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about a space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it upon the earth. And there were voices and thunderclaps and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And a second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. And a third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as though it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers, and upon the fountain of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. And a fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this particular book, the book of the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to see and understand, though there are many things possibly that as we look at it, we may not fully grasp the situation, grasp all that's going on. But Father, we pray that we may again appreciate our Lord Jesus Christ, to love him more, desire to serve him more, but also realize that all that we see down here is ready and primed for a coming judgment from your hand. So, Father, help us to be busy about your work and not busy about the things of this world. Help us again by the power of the Holy Spirit to understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we have been looking at this book of Revelation, we are in that latter portion of the prophetic book, the things which are hereafter. You remember the seals, that there was a scroll or a book that was sealed with seven seals. The call went forth throughout the universe, if you will, who was worthy and who was able to open the seals of this book. There was none that could step forward. There was none that was worthy. There was none that had the power or authority to open these seals, save one. And that was the Lamb. The Lamb that John saw there in the midst of the throne. The Lamb that was as though it had been slain. And he came forward and he took the book. And you remember the praise and the worship and the adoration that went up. Not only to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to the Father. The one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come, the one who is seated on the throne. And the worship and the praise and eventual worship and praise of all creation would sound in praise for these two. And we realize then that our Lord began in chapter 6 to open those seals. And the judgments began to pour out on the earth. Now we realize that chapter 3 and chapter 4, we have that separation where the church has been taken out. The rapture has occurred. The church is seen, is represented by the 24 elders there around the throne. So when these judgments began to pour out, they're on all those who have not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. When we looked at chapter 7, we saw that there would be a great multitude, as Ben mentioned this morning, that will be saved out of this tribulation. There also in chapter 6, the fifth seal is those martyred souls that are underneath the altar there who cry out, "How long, O Lord, how long, till He avenges their blood?" And they were told to wait, they were told to rest, and they were given white robes. But nonetheless, we see those seals as they're broken. And as I mentioned before, there's a good possibility, I believe, working it all out sometimes is not easy, but the seals are not necessarily consecutive with the judgments of the trumpets and the bowls. If you look at them, you'll see some striking similarities, particularly in the ones that have to do with the sun and the stars and the moon and when these things are happening. But nonetheless, these six seals were opened. These six seals, we had the first one was the rider on a white horse. He had a bow, no arrow. He came forth to conquer. And it was given power to him to conquer. And we see this as a coming world empire that will in some ways peacefully take over the world. Then we had the red horse, I believe. I better look at it before I mess up. But the red horse was war. War was coming. And he was going to take peace from the earth. The third horse was the famine. And he had a scale in his hand, a pair of balances in his hand. And you remember that it was pretty much a day's wages would go to provide food for one individual. And then the fourth seal, you remember, was probably the most grim and the most graphic, and that was the horseman. It was actually one, but it would seem that he was followed, and it was death, and Hades or hell followed after him. And it was given them power over a quarter of the earth to destroy with all different types of methods to kill the human population. And again, you're looking at quite a bit, you know, China, India, the population of China and India being destroyed. That's a huge chunk of the world's population. But nonetheless, we had the fifth seal that we mentioned, the martyred remnant. Those who name the name of Christ, those who take a stand for Him, will obviously be martyred during this time. There will be no toleration at all. We think that things are going towards that even here in this country. Antichrist, it's not anti-God, but it is Antichrist, and is headed that way. We know it. John said the spirit of Antichrist is already here. It's already working there in 1 John. He mentions that and talks about it. And so we see it, but it's going to reach its peak, if you will, during this time of tribulation, and particularly as Ben mentioned this morning, the last 3.5 years, that time of the great tribulation. And then we had last the sixth seal, and we have, again, these catastrophic things that are occurring, whether it's the sun becoming black, a great earthquake, the moon being like blood, the stars falling from heaven, the mountains and the islands, and all types of things that are happening, that are moving in this earth. All of this will be shaking the inhabitants of the earth, as it referred to there at the very end of chapter 8. Those that dwell upon the earth, it's going to shake their confidence. I mean, we put a lot of confidence, we don't realize it, in the ground we stand on and the buildings we, seek refuge in from the elements, don't we? And when you have earthquakes and you have stars falling out of heaven, you know how Hollywood is. I mean, that they've dreamed up all types of things of, you know, asteroids hitting us and meteors hitting us and aliens from outer space coming in and all sorts of things that the world has to gather together to battle against. Well, this is going to far outweigh any person's imagination and any Hollywood movie that's ever been produced. I mean, this is a time of utter terror when we think of all of these events happening. Again, I believe the sixth seal particularly is going to occur just prior to our Lord's return, before He comes back. And He Himself spoke of that while He was here on the Olivet Discourse, as is often seen. There's sort of a break with chapter 7. We call it a parenthesis. There's a stop in what's actually going on and how the judgments are being poured out. And there's a pause as they take us and give us a close-up, if you will, of these 144,000 that we mentioned again a little bit later on, who have the mark of the Lamb. And these will go forth, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they'll go forth with the gospel, really of the kingdom, almost as John the Baptist was giving the gospel. You know, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It will be near, won't it? It's a matter of time where you can start ticking off the days if you want. You can look at the things that were happening. I'm not going to be here, but you know, if you're here and you've got a Bible and you want to follow along, well, this just happened and this happened and this happened. You know, you can follow along. We're about there now. We're at the midpoint. It's going to get really bad from here on out. And you can see these things as they're coming to pass and could count them off. But nonetheless, we have these 144,000 who are here, and they're going to be giving out that gospel of the kingdom. And a great multitude will be saved, and we're even taken further. Some would say to the millennial kingdom, where all of these who have been redeemed will call out and praise. I believe it's probably after the millennium, because he says there that he'll wipe away every tear in verse 17. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And if we read the last chapter of the book of Revelation, you'll find out there's many similarities with that. As well. So again, some say this is the millennium. I believe it's the eternal state, which will be after our Lord reigns for 1,000 years. During that time, Satan will be chained up for 1,000 years, not allowed to roam, not allowed to influence mankind at all. And then after that 1,000 years is up, he'll be let loose. He'll gather together an army out of the four corners of the earth and come together against the Lord, and he will be destroyed. His army will be destroyed, and he will be cast into the lake of fire, never again to come out. So, but I believe there in verse 17, he's actually referring to that eternal state. Ben talked about earlier this morning, that part where the Lord destroys, as Peter says there in 2 Peter 3, the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And this earth will burn up, and all the works of men will burn up in it. It's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I think the part that Ben was referring to this morning, the Lord said, you know, he that sitteth on the throne said, I make all things new. It's going to be new. It's going to be all new. We have a new Jerusalem. It's going to be an incredible time where sin will not be known. Sin will not be heard of. It will not be a thought. It will not be even a remembrance of those former things. All of that will be passed away. It's at that time we find out that God will wipe away all tears. No pain, no sorrow. There's nothing that will defile, that could ever enter into that new Jerusalem. And it's going to be a time of rejoicing, a time of fellowship throughout all eternity with God and with the Lamb, as he's the light of that city. An incredible time as we look forward to that, but that's still at least 1,007 years off, right? So we know that much. We can't put a date on it, but we know it's at least that far ahead. But as we end that parenthesis, we have that seventh seal here in chapter 8 that's actually opened, and you'll see there's silence in heaven for about a space of half an hour. And again, it's depending on your view if these things are consecutive. You know, if the seals are each one broken, and then the seventh seal is broken, and the trumpets come out, and then when the seventh trumpet is sounded, then the bowl will be poured out. Or if you believe that these things are not necessarily concurrent, but occur, the seals over the 7 years, the trumpets and the bowls or the vials also occur over that same period of time, and each one gives a maybe a little bit deeper in-depth understanding of what these plagues are going to be. Nonetheless, if you hold with the first, it's a silence of impending judgment. There's silence for a half an hour as it's almost like we're holding our breath, you know, so what's going to happen next, you know? Or it could be the silence of that which is a sigh that it's done, and the Lamb is fixing to come and take his kingdom and take his throne. But nonetheless, we have that quietness, which is, you know, we ended up chapter 7 with really just a few verses earlier with the praise and the honor there in verse 12 saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And this is by the angels and by the elders and the four living creatures and those that are in white robes. So it will be a resounding chorus far beyond our comprehension of beautiful music, if you will. And it doesn't say they were singing, but they are praising. We know that. And so whatever it is, whether singing or just verbally speaking out these things about the Father and the Son, we do know that it will be one that will be almost deafening, if you will be the noise. But here, suddenly, we have this silence. This silence and for the space of one half an hour. And as these trumpets begin to be, if you will, prepared to sound, they have seven, they're standing there before God, and they're given these trumpets. But in verse 3, we have an angel. You know, he's separate from the seven that are standing before the throne and before God with these seven trumpets, ready to sound out the judgment of God. And we have this separate angel who comes forth. And it's interesting. It says he came and stood at the altar, and having a golden censer, there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. You know, I've been back and forth in my mind about how many altars are there. The scripture, honestly, is not clear. We're told of the golden altar, and then we speak of the altar. Now, whether the altar is speaking of the golden altar, if we go back to the tabernacle and use that for our pattern, you remember that as we there in Hebrews chapter 8, that Moses was commanded to make the tabernacle here on earth after that which he saw in heaven. It's a pattern of the tabernacle that Hebrews says the Lord himself pitched. So based on that, we would say there's probably a brazen altar. I think of the sacrifice is over. It's finished. It's done. There's no need for a brazen altar in heaven. But nonetheless, it's either the golden altar or the altar, whether they're two together. But nonetheless, he's standing before this altar, and he's standing here, and much incense is given to him. And he offers this up, and it's interesting, he offers it up with the prayers of all saints. Not just the prayers of the martyrs that were under the altar. And again, that's the first place the altar is mentioned. You also read in Revelation that not only is the altar there, the ark of his testimony is mentioned, and the temple of God is mentioned being opened up. You'll have angels that are bringing out the bowls. One of them at least comes out. I can't remember if all of them do come out of that temple. And so, again, we see that pattern that Moses saw in the mount that he was to reproduce and put into a physical tabernacle here on this earth. The question has been given and arisen about this angel here. Who is this another angel? Here we enter into different thoughts. Many will say, and I couldn't disagree with them, that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will say this is the Lord Jesus Christ, that He alone has that right to offer up incense, if you will, the incense speaking of His finished and completed work there with the prayers of all saints. And I agree that that is one of the functions of His high priestly duty, is that there's a song we sing. I thought of it on the way over here, and I can't remember it. It says something about, to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds His sweet perfume. I think we sing at the Lord's Supper sometimes. And that's a wonderful truth, of the ministry of the high priest of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you what F.B. Meyer says. He said, in the Jewish temple, we are told the musical instruments and the chanting resounded during the offering of sacrifices, which occupied the first part of the service. But at the offering of incense, a solemn silence was observed, and that's Psalm 62:1. The people prayed quietly without at the time of incense. What a glimpse here is afforded of intercession of our great high priest. The smoke of the incense of his great merit arises with the prayers of the saints. Pray on, believer, though your voice be feeble, and so much imperfection mingles with your efforts to serve God. The incense of Christ's intercession is fragrant enough to make even you acceptable. And that's a wonderful thought. Sometimes we feel very hindered, at least I do, I can't speak for anybody else, in our prayer life. In my prayer life, sometimes, I feel like I can't get outside this box, that I can't seem to think any greater thoughts or put into words things sometimes that I wish I could either elaborate on or make go in more depth on. I just seem to be very limited at times in prayer. But we realize that we have a great high priest, and it's his merit, and it's based on his merit and his finished work that our prayers are accepted there. And so we do see in that sense that Jesus Christ could possibly be represented here as this other angel. I'll give you my personal thought on it. I don't believe he's represented in the book of Revelation as an angel. I believe he's represented as a lamb. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see him as the risen, glorified Lord, as the head of the church, the judge that's there, the straightening out the things that are. But from chapters 4 on, we see him as the Lamb. Now, again, I'm not going to be dogmatic on that, but I believe this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I believe he's revealed to us as the Lamb. He's the one who redeemed mankind and redeemed the creation. And he's the one who is going to set it all right. And he's coming at the end of this tribulation, and he will make things right. And he will rule in the perfect government that this world has never seen and never had because of human failure. And so that's just my personal thought on it. But we still see a beautiful picture, one way or the other, of our Lord's high priestly function for us. I like what it says there. It says the prayers of all saints. And we wonder, because immediately following these prayers, what do we have? We have judgment. We have judgment. And we had back in chapter 6, we had those under the altar. And again, the altar there quite possibly is a brazen altar. You remember at the brazen altar, the blood of the sacrifice was poured out at the foot of the altar. And so that's possibly the picture we have here of those souls that are under the altar, those who have poured out their lives. I think chapter 12 said they didn't love their lives unto death. Or anyway, they didn't hold their lives dear. The testimony of Christ was more dear to them. But their cry and their prayer, if you will, is, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And so their call is for vengeance. Their call is for vengeance. We realize that our prayer, is "Even so come, Lord Jesus," but over and above that, if you will, is the prayer that the model prayer our Lord gave to us, that, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we realize the only recipe, if you will, for success, for peace, for harmony, for this human race ever getting along is found in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that the problem of this world is not whether you're Democrat or Republican, whether you're democracy or a republic or whatever form of government you want to have. That's not the issue. The issue is man's heart. That's the issue, and that's the problem. And so the problem transcends, if you will, human government, and it's something human government can do nothing about. Now, we realize human government was ordained of God, but it can't control that heart. We can legislate it all we want to, and we can put penalties on it, whatever, and there is a necessity and need for that, but it still can't control and change that old human heart. Jesus Christ is the only one who can do it. And so we realize that he's the one, and we pray to that end, "Even so come, Lord Jesus," knowing that when that rapture occurs and we're with him, that prophetic time clock, if you will, begins to tick. And those days will tick off, and pretty soon he will be sitting on that throne, and pretty soon he'll be ruling and reigning. So I think that's one of the things that we see with the prayers of all saints that are offered there. You'll notice he offers it upon the golden altar, the altar of incense, which is there before the throne. There's also mentioned, I just thought of it, but one of the places here is mentioned, let me see if I can find it real quick. Anyway, I don't see it. It's probably in chapter 5. Here it is, verse 8, speaking of the prayers of the saints. But it says, "And when he had taken the scroll, four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And so here we have the 24 elders, and they have these bowls of incense, and they represent the prayers of the saints there. Here, this angel is being given this privilege, if you will, to offer incense with the prayers of the saints. The same angel in verse 5 of chapter 8, he will take that censer. Now, he quite probably leaves the altar of incense, which he has just offered this incense on, and goes to the brazen altar and takes of the fire of that brazen altar. You remember if it is, again, the scripture is not clear. It does not say it's the brazen altar, so I must be careful. He goes to this altar and he takes off of this altar fire. And you remember, if it is indeed the brazen altar, brass in the Word of God speaks of judgment. And here, as he takes and scoops the coals and the fire off of this altar, he pours it out, if you will, or cast it there in verse 5, upon the earth. And here's a phrase that will be repeated, and it says there were voices and thunderclaps and lightning and an earthquake. And this occurs again a little bit later on in the seal, or not the seals, but the vial of the bold judgments. As we have this, again, it's almost like the voice of God with these thunderings and with these lightnings and with these thunderclaps and earthquake, as this judgment is and this wrath of God is being poured out on the human race. As the first trumpet sounds, you'll see what happens. It says there followed hail and fire mixed with blood that were cast on the earth. And it says a third part of the trees was burnt up and the green grass was burnt up. Now, again, I diverge from some very good brothers, particularly the old brethren. Some of those old brethren, they actually believe in that this is a spiritual thing that happens here, that it's not literal. And you get down to this next one where there's a great mountain, we'll get to that in just a minute. But they believe that these next three, or next four, will be more spiritual in nature than actually physical. And I'll explain what I mean here in just a minute. I believe personally they're literal. I believe they're literal of what's going to happen. There's a lot of symbolism in Revelation, obviously. But by and large, most of the symbols are given to us. Either they're given elsewhere in Scripture, or they're given to us in Revelation. As Ben mentioned this morning, the dragon. And he's spoken of just a few verses later as the devil. We're not given an understanding or right there who the woman is, but it's obvious who the woman is. It's obvious who the man-child is. You get on later on the beast. That's obvious. You go back to the book of Daniel. And you'll see all of these things happen. And you'll see, they're fairly easy keys. And so I try personally not to maybe spiritualize that which is maybe logical and obvious. And so that's the way I take it. I take this one here as that very thing, that hail and fire, they're going to be mixed with blood, and it's going to be poured out, it's going to be cast on the earth. And oftentimes hail is associated with God's judgment. You also remember the fire. It sounds very similar to the judgments that we had in Egypt, that the Lord brought on Pharaoh for his refusal to let God's people go. But hail is mentioned quite a few times in connection with God's judgment. Let me read just one or two. Exodus 9:23, Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven. God sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. You remember Joshua chapter 10 and verse 11. This is when those kings, after Joshua had made a covenant with Gibeah. They came against Gibeah. And so Joshua was called on to deliver Gibeah. And so God said, go, I'll deliver them into your hand. So there were quite a few kings there who came together. One of them was the king of Jerusalem. But it says, and it came to pass as they fled before Israel and were going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah. And they died, and they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. And so God has used in times past hailstones. You'll see it again with the bowl judgments. There are going to be hailstones that weigh 100 pounds that are going to fall on the inhabitants of this earth. 100-pound hailstone is huge. I mean, it'll go right through this roof, no problem, and probably through the floor as well. It would decimate anything it hit. Job said, or actually the Lord said to Job in Job 38, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasure of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? And I've often wondered about that verse, you know, the treasure of the snow. What is it the Lord's speaking of? Is there a mystery there that, you know, we as a human race haven't picked up on, or our scientists haven't picked up on? But the Lord definitely says the treasure of the hail, which He's reserved, He's kept back for that time and day of trouble when He determines it's time to cast it out and to cast it down. When you think of hail, you realize it takes a huge storm to produce it. Small pea-sized hail, it still takes a huge thunderhead. You know, some of those things get up 50, 60,000 feet in height. And as that water is recirculated back up through that high cloud, that raindrop gets initially frozen and gets bigger and bigger as it picks up moisture and continues to recirculate until finally it's heavy enough to fall. Well, if you got hailstones that weigh 100 pounds, which would be, as I said in the seal judgments, that is absolutely tremendous, and that's a tremendous storm you have here. This hail that's going to fall, I'm sure it's not just your nickel size and pea size. Hey, I was in one, I've told you this before probably, down at Pittsburgh. I was leaving, the storm was coming, it started to hail just a little bit, and I packed up my trailer and shut it and was coming up Main Street of Pittsburgh right before I got to the courthouse, and it was, people were stopping because it was hailing so hard. And I turned off on a side street, this is not the truck I have now, but the other truck, and literally, you know, I sat in that seat crunched up like this because it was hitting my driver's side window so hard. And at any moment I expected that glass to break and, you know, just to be covered with glass and hail. I drove from there, and those who've been to Pittsburgh, all the way to Lowe's, and could still scoop off hail that was piled up on the fenders of my trailer. You look at my trailer today, and it looks like somebody's, you know, my kids been throwing rocks at it, but it's not their fault. It was actually hail. So that, I mean, that's a devastating thing. That was just little stuff, as big as my thumb. But that was scary for me in a pickup truck, having that stuff, and it was piled up in the gutters and stuff. But this is going to be so much more. You see, it's the third part as this hail and fire is mixed with blood, which would be rather disgusting, and is cast on the earth, and it burns up a third part of the trees, and all the green grass was burnt up. Again, we've got fire and hail, two things that really don't mix, you know. But yet they're thrown out together, and blood. And so what this combination does, I'm not positively sure, but what we see the result is a dangerous change, if you will, in this earth climate. You know, we have a lot of people who are concerned about our environment, concerned about the rainforest, concerned about the polar ice caps melting, and all of these sort of things. Well, the Lord's going to do much worse and much worse damage than we could ever think of. And you think of a third part of the green grass, a third part of the trees that are burned up. Those are oxygen-producing trees. Those of you who have trouble breathing now, thankfully you won't be here, right? You have that new body, you don't have to worry about it. But if you were here and had breathing problems, no doubt, you know, you'd probably die from it because of the lack of oxygen. A third part, that's a huge section and chunk of this world's globe that's going to be a wasteland. It's literally going to be a wasteland. You read in the book of Joel, and really the picture it seems to get is the day of the Lord comes. It's almost as it moves across. You know, here you got green grass and you have these things that are productive, and in its wake, there's utter desolation. Nothing. And so even with the second trumpet, we've got this thing that's like a mountain. It says, as it were, a great mountain. And here, again, some of the older brethren writers will tell you that this is a great, either an empire, because a mountain speaks oftentimes in the Word of God of an empire or a kingdom that is cast down. And when it is cast down, it takes the world economy with it. Well, you know, again, I take it more literally than that. I just take it for what it says here, that this, whatever it is, it doesn't tell us what. I don't believe it's a meteor or a star, which the next one will be. But whatever it is, he said it's like a mountain, and it's cast down. And it says, burning with fire into the sea, and a third part becomes blood. A third part of the sea becomes blood. And a third part of the creatures which are in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. And so here with whatever the Lord sends down to turn the waters into blood, again we see amazing similarities to the plagues there in Egypt. But a third part of the world's water or seas turning to blood, and more of it later on as we get into the bowl judgments. And all the fish dying, you can't imagine their horrendous stench, nor seeing ships go down. I don't think they can float in blood. But all of these things happening, I mean, you can see it on Fox News. You know, Fox News, CNN, they're all there. You know, they're zeroing in on this thing. But the changes, the climate changes are going to be brought about by the vegetation being destroyed in a third part, the seas being destroyed in a third part. Again, how is that going to happen? How is the Lord going to contain it in only a third part? We know that most of our oceans are connected in some way, form, or fashion. But the Lord is able. We realize He's the God of this universe, and He can do it. And so we see that commerce, ships, and all destroyed in this. And so a good portion of the world, probably a third part, will become uninhabitable. You're not going to be able to live there. The green grass is gone, the trees are gone, for one thing, and then the seas itself are turned to blood. The stench is going to be bad enough that people are going to move out and move away. The population, if you follow them, you know, with the seals, death, a quarter of the world's population is destroyed. It's going to get worse. I mean, these things don't get better. As the judgment continues to pour out, each one gets worse. We have in verse 10, as the third trumpet sounds, we have this great star from heaven burning as though it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. And so here, possibly, we have an asteroid, we have some type of something from outer space that actually hits the water and they become poisonous. This doesn't affect the seas or the oceans, but this affects the rivers. And the fountains of water, those would be the wells and the springs and all those things that we take for granted, you know, when I turn on the spigot and get water out of, I mean, it would be polluted to the point it would be poisonous. And it says a third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And so this star's name is wormwood. And again, some will say that this is a fallen angel, if you will, and as their satanic influence spreads over, some will say the wormwood is actually the Antichrist, and his satanic influence is spreading over the world, and is poisonous, which there's no doubt it is poisonous. His ideology and his theories and all of these things is from Satan himself, so it is poisonous. But I believe literally, again, this is going to affect the creation itself, and that if you were to drink this water, as it says, you're going to die from it. The fourth trumpet, we see a strong similarity to that sixth seal. And it says, a third part of the sun was smitten, a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. So the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for the third part of it, and the night likewise. Again, we're looking at huge climatological, I guess is the right word maybe. That's a little bit big for me. But anyway, changes. If we've got a third of the seas. We've got a third of the vegetation. We've got a third of the wells and rivers and fresh drinking water that have all been destroyed in some form or fashion. And now we're even affecting what's going to be our night and our days. And it's, again, a third part of all of these things. Again, many of those who believe and sort of spiritualize this part of it believe the third part is talking about the Roman Empire, which would occupy about the third part of the world. Again, I believe them to be literal, as we see the third part of the moon, the third part of the sun. And so the day would only be a third of it. The night would not would be the same as the day. It says a third part of them was dark, and the day shone not for a third part of it. So I guess you get two-thirds of a day, and you get two-thirds of a night. And so it would seem that the period in between would be some type of mixture of the two, kind of a twilight or an early morning. You know, it wouldn't be light and it wouldn't be dark. And so you're going to have that for a good portion of the time as well, not just an hour in the morning, an hour in the evening type thing. And so a third part of the day, and that's hard to imagine. I know they say, and Felton may be able to verify more so than me, but since he's been there, but they say these upper countries, you know, Iceland, Norway, and places like that, you know, people get depressed because the sun, you know, in the wintertime, you know, it's almost dark most of the winter, and so they get very depressed. And so we don't realize how much the sun has an effect on us, and how much the night has an effect on us, how much it has. And, you know, I know the older you get, you have trouble with sleeping and, you know, and all that sort of stuff. And so at least my parents do that. I hear it from my mom, you know, the moon's full, I can't sleep good tonight, or whatever. So, you don't know what type of things this will do. Also, the tides. The tides are controlled by the moon. So if the moon is darkened, you know, is that going to have effect on the tides? Are the tides going to be higher? Are they going to be lower? You know, it's going to be incredible changes that will occur. And as these things are occurring, we've got, again, the rebellious heart of man, refusing to admit. That's the amazing thing about it, isn't it? All of these things that are happening, you can see we're setting ourselves up for it now, can't you? You know, with the global warming and all this sort of stuff, hey, we've got explanations already ready for what's going to happen. They're going to say, see, if we had straightened things out 20 years ago, and, you know, and I'm not saying we don't need to be good stewards and don't need to shape up, but I think that the thought and the mindset is already building towards that time where, again, we can circumvent the thought and the understanding that God is in this. You know, somehow we've got control over it, and somehow we need to do something about it. But it's obvious man's going to have no control over it. It's obvious there's going to be mass population death. There's going to be mass chunks of the earth that are going to be uninhabitable, and it's just going to continue to get worse. And as these angels, as we have here in verse 13, this angel flying through the midst of heaven, and he's calling out woes, three woes to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other three trumpets that are yet to sound. And so the trumpet judgments are broken up into four and three. And these latter three are going to be, again, those which will defy our imagination. And we've got to be careful we don't imagine too much. I remember growing up, I don't know if you remember the chick gospel tracts. And he also put out comic books. Y'all probably remember them. They're the ones that they're little booklets, and they have little cartoons almost on them. And the one that used to scare me, you know, was This Is Your Life, you know, and he never accepted Christ, and he's in there before the great white throne judgment, and there's the angels, you know, throwing him in the lake of fire. I was always a very graphic track, but he also came out with comic books, and his thought was that, you know, people may not pick up a track with lots of words on it, but if it's got pictures and it's got, you know, the little clouds with the words on it, they'll pick it up and read it. And then he's probably right. I remember as a kid reading some of those comic books, and one of them was on Revelation, and, you know, some of the things he had there were modern versions, if you will, of what we read. You know, the locusts that we won't take it tonight, but come up in chapter 9, you know, he had his helicopters, and a lot of people have extrapolated on that. You know, we've got horsemen. What happens? You know, we've got an army on horses is coming up. You know, We don't have horses and armor. We don't have cavalries anymore. We've got tanks, and we've got vehicles, and we've got all these other things. Well, you start messing with the sun, scientists will tell you, particularly with solar storms, that can knock out a lot of technology that we have nowadays. Who knows? We may go back to that. Especially with the things that are occurring there in verse 12 with the sun and the moon. I don't understand it, but I've seen and heard programs on it where massive solar storms or flares can actually affect even our cars, TVs, computers, the whole nine yards, can shut down our electricity grid. Again, I don't understand that, but I mean, it is entirely possible, and if it were ever going to happen, I could see it happening here. But nonetheless, we just have to be careful that we don't go too far with our imagination. But what do we see here in chapter 8? We see the wrath of God being poured out on the inhabitants of this earth, those who have rejected Christ, those who have refused to acknowledge Him as their Lord and Savior, refused to acknowledge God as Creator and owner of this earth. And so these judgments will continue, and they'll be poured out. Now, whether they're, again, as I mentioned, or as others will say, I can't say for sure. I'm not going to be dogmatic on any of it. But I do know this, that it will happen. And as God has intended it, and as God has, I may have misunderstood it. You may have misunderstood it. We don't have the breadth of knowledge at times to grasp all of it. But I do know it will happen. And there will be seven trumpets. And there will be the destruction and devastation on this earth. But more importantly, I know that my Savior's coming. He's coming for you. He's coming for me. And He's coming to rule and reign. And we look forward to that day. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, again, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the hope it gives us as we look at all these terrible things that are occurring on planet Earth. Father, we're thankful that to know that those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ will be in heaven. We will see Him face to face. We'll miss the judgment, thankfully, and the wrath that will be poured out on this earth. Father, help us to be, again, those whose perspective is eternity, those whose hearts and minds are set on those things which are above and not here on this earth, realizing that all this will be destroyed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.